you, Trace and Sydney. And praise God that we can believe him. His name is faithful and true. And every word that he has spoken, he will keep. And praise the Lord, we can build our lives on this word. I want you to take your copy of God's word. Turn with me to the book of Colossians tonight. Because we're going to talk about truth for just a moment. The truth that we're supposed to teach to one another. The truth that we're supposed to admonish one another. We have a responsibility to do that. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to proclaim truth. Now, I know you want me to preach truth, amen. I'm not the, I don't want to get up here and tell you a bunch of lies. I just want to give you the truth, what God says. But did you realize we have a responsibility to speak that to one another and to share that with one another, to help one another, encourage one another to go in the right way, to go in the truthful way. And when we're going in the wrong way, the error way, then we want to admonish one another that, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. And it's here in Colossians, when Paul is speaking to the church, that he addresses this issue of truth and the responsibility that we have one unto another. Now, it's fascinating the context within which he speaks this and helps us to realize how that takes place. It's not probably not in a way that you and I were thinking about tonight, but it's a very powerful manner that that's supposed to take place and happen. And, you know, here's the thing. You know, the church is built on truth. That's our belief. That's how we draw our boundaries, truth. And it's kind of like, just imagine you draw a square, a box, you stand within that box, and in that box is truth, God's truth. We build our life on that truth. And the way we relate to one another within that box is love. We share love with one another. And it's loving. If I'm loving you and you love me, I'm going to tell you the truth, and you're going to tell me the truth, amen? And if I love you enough, I'll tell you when you're not doing the truthful thing. And if you love me enough, you'll admonish me as well. That's the way we relate to one another. We speak the truth in love. And so here in Colossians, Paul is speaking to the church in Colossae. And I've been there. It's fascinating there in Turkey. There's nothing there but just a little running stream and some people who farm the land there. There's no village there, really. There's no city. It's really like, wow, was there really a major city here at some point? Well, Colossae was there. And Paul writes to this church and to the Colossians. And this is a very important epistle because they were dealing, listen, with lies that were trying to come into the church. It's a constant challenge that the church has to face. And to realize, listen, there are worldly ideas that were infiltrating the church in Paul's day. And some would say syncretism. Some were trying to put God's truth along with the worldly philosophies and put them together and live their lives that way. That doesn't work, y'all. Amen? It doesn't work that way. We build our life on what God says, his truth. And so as Paul is speaking, he's addressing an issue which is critical to the future of the church. And in this section, in chapter 3, he's talking about some shoe leather, some ways that you and I should live as believers who have come to know the truth. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 12 and read down through verse 17, but we're really just going to focus on one verse tonight. And that is our responsibility to teach one another the truth, to admonish one another when we're not doing the truth, and to do that in love when we have opportunity. So I want you to hear the word of the Lord tonight. I'm in chapter 3 of Colossians, and starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through all. Spirit of God, you're our teacher. Guide us into all truth right now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to have teachable spirits, Lord, to learn something we didn't know before, or to apply some truth that we learned tonight. Give us resolve, Lord, to be changed, to be made new. And God, I pray that we would do as Paul would say here. There's many, many admonitions for the way we relate to one another. So if one of these is stepping on my toes or on our toes tonight, then Lord, help us to embrace the correction that we need in life. And Lord, help us to experience grace and mercy so that we can share it and show it to one another. And Father, do as your word teaches us here in Colossians chapter 3. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. And amen. I want you to focus now on verse 16, the responsibility we have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul is speaking about the importance of what you and I do with truth. It has to begin first in our hearts before we would even think to share that with one another. I mean, what good would it be to me to help you get the speck of dust out of your eye if I've got a plank in my eye? That wouldn't be wise, would it? What right do I have to teach you truth if I'm not living the truth myself? I'd be a what? A hypocrite. We don't want to do that. So we realize the importance of truth all throughout this epistle as it's written, but particularly here as we share and relate the Word of God one to another. And the first thing that we have to realize is the Word of God dwelling richly in my heart? Is the Word of God something, as the psalmist would say, that we're meditating on day and night? In the margin of your Bible, you could write Psalm 1, right? That's a wonderful passage of Scripture, David's song that he wrote there. Or you could also write Joshua 1. It's the instruction that God gave Moses to give to Joshua as he entered into the promised land to meditate on this book, to stand fast in it, to find your courage in this book, to find the strength that the Word of God brings to us. Not surprising, 1 John would say the same thing, that he is known, spoken to young men, to older men, and even to children. But he tells them over there, listen, you young men, you're strong. And the reason you're strong is because the Word of God dwells within you. It's a vital thing that, you know, we're doing it right now with Grow, helping children and students, listen, to understand the importance of growing in God's Word. And so we as parents and we as grandparents, those who have mentored and spoken into the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ as spiritual parents in some way, we have a responsibility, each one of us, to let this Word dwell within us richly. Listen, it's my responsibility, your responsibility. This is more than just a Sunday morning sermon that we get from Pastor Chris or a Sunday school lesson that we get. It is to saturate our hearts and our minds with God's Word. And when that happens, an amazing thing happens. And when we are saturated with the Word of God, then that gives us the illumination that we need to live a daily life, the pathway that we should go. It will guide us. It will direct us. That's what it says in the Psalms, right? That thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It shows me the steps I take in the general direction that I ought to go. That's what the Word of God does. Now, what's fascinating is this section, as he speaks about it, is the importance of it not just dwelling within us, but then how, listen, what we do with that Word, one into another, the responsibility that we have. There's a parallel to this over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And over there in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, listen, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, and we're living the Spirit-filled life, then we will be, listen, not just saturated with the Spirit, but we will do similarly here, as he says, when we're filled with the Word, the way we speak that one unto another. Now, those two things go together. I hope you understand that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. In what way? Well, Jesus, listen, when he came and established this table for us and this community meal, this family meal that we now celebrate, a Passover lamb that was given for us, that died, a perfect Passover lamb, amen, that died and shed his blood. He said that the blood of that cup, listen, was the blood of the new covenant. Now, why is that significant? Well, under the old covenant, they had the law, they had the word. The problem is it was on stones, it was chiseled there, but God didn't want it external from us, he wanted it internal in us. And so Jesus came to give us a new covenant. And the problem is we don't have the power in and of ourselves to do what the word of God says. We need God to help us to do it. And so what God does in that new covenant is he gives us not just the word, but also the spirit who enables us to do what the word of God says. That means I have to die to self and find life in Christ and let the spirit enable me to do what the word of God is telling me. And so that was the covenant that Jesus said he came to bring to us, his covenant people. Now, it's not surprising that he's going to mention the word of God dwelling richly in us, or being spirit-filled over in Ephesians 5, because it's the Spirit, listen, who inspired this word, right? This word is God-breathed. The Spirit inspired it. He inspired individuals to write it down. He made sure, because of that, that there's no errors in it. Praise God. It will never lead us in the wrong direction. It's infallible. Listen, you won't fall if you follow God, right? You may fall on your knees and worship him, but beloved, you won't fall if you and I obey what he says. And so I need to hear what God says. That spirit inspired the word to be written, and it's that spirit that illumines, I'm not crazy, all right, that spirit that illumines my mind to understand the word. And I need, listen, this is the best teacher. It's good in God's house to look, to get on your knees and say, God, this is hard. I don't understand this. Spirit of God, fill me. Help me to understand what you're saying here. And to say, you're my teacher, you're my guide, instruct me, guide me, direct me. And that's the role of the Spirit of God. Jesus said himself over in John 14 and John 16, the Spirit guides us into all truth. Praise the Lord. If we are dwelling richly, this is the responsibility of, let that word saturate your heart and mind. Everybody in this room, listen, you should have a plan for reading the word of God on a daily basis and then meditating on the word of God, finding ways to read through the Bible, to read through scriptures, or just focus on a particular book of the Bible. You can do it a bunch of different ways. I'd like to call it GE Pepsi Cola. You can read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Read one of those each day. And then when you get to the GEPC, then go back and do it. Do you realize in a month you'll read all those books? Oh, about 7 times. That's good. And you're saturating your mind with those epistles on how we should live at the church, as the church. Or you can read the Proverbs every day. There's 31 of them, and so you read one every day, and you dwell and meditate on particularly one or two of those maybe, and take that with you throughout the day. Because they speak about everything from how we speak to one another, what we do with our finances, how we relate to one another, how we avoid strife, how we build one another up, how we relate to our officials. All kinds of things are found there. It's having a plan to read the Word of God. You know there's 150 Psalms? That's 5 a day if you want to read them for 30 days. And for 1 month, just go through the Psalms. I'm going to read 5 Psalms every day because I want to know the power of music and how it can change my life. He's going to show us that in just a moment here in Colossians chapter 3 with this word that dwells richly in you and me. Now, why does the word need to be not just in my head, but in my heart, okay? We want to internalize it. That's what the new covenant is all about. Well, in order for me to teach you, to instruct you, I've got to have that truth within me. But that's what teaching is. We do this, listen, with all wisdom. I think that really highlights that it's not just that we're the wisest men in the land. I think it's a reverential heart, right? That's what wisdom is. Wisdom's what? The fear of the Lord. Now, listen, that's really how we come to the Word of God, right? That when we open the Word, what happens? God speaks. And there's a reverence that we have. You realize that doesn't happen in every church, right? It's not happening in Christendom today where people actually respect what the Word of God has to say and even open the book to hear God speak. We treasure that. We value that here. Why? Because we realize God has spoken. And that settles the matter too, by the way. That's it. So he speaks, and God speaks to you and speaks to me. And so when we come, if I'm not reverent, if I don't have a wise heart, listen, what is a wise heart? I'm teaching Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Sermon on the Mount over in Headwaters, and it's fascinating how those all go together. But we learned over there that Solomon, when he prayed to God, and God said, anything you ask of me, ask, I'll give it to you. And the one thing Solomon asked was for, a lot of people say, wisdom. But over in the Hebrew, what it actually says, he asked for a hearing heart. A heart, listen, that was yielded, that was would be good soil so that when God speaks, that seed would find a good place, a good heart there. So what you and I think about God's word, our disposition towards it, is going to really influence the effect or the degree of effect that it can have in my life. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible, Proverbs 13:13. Today is the 13th. I read this one today. You know, it's one of my favorite proverbs. But, you know, he who despises the word will be in debt to it. If you and I despise what God says, the commandment, we still are going to be in debt to it. You may not like what it says. I may not like what it says. But at the end of the day, I'm going to have to stand before God. And that book is opened and every mouth is shut before God's word. Because he spoke. But then it also says the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Amen. If I reverence God's word and what God says, there's a reward in life. There's an eternal reward. Praise the Lord. Jesus says over in the book of Revelation, behold, I'm coming quickly with my reward in my hand. Right? And he's bringing that reward to all those who've reverenced what he says and built their life on what he says. And so let this word dwell richly in you with a reverence in all wisdom, right? The attitude of my heart. In other words, God has something to say to me today. I have to hear what God has to say to me today. I want to hear what God has to say. Let that be our heartbeat as we come to the word of God each day. Let that dwell richly within you and within me. Then what do we do with it? Now notice this, what it says here. We are to teach and admonish one another. And this is fascinating. We teach truth and we admonish error, right? Now listen, that's what the word of God is. It says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that this word is God-breathed, the Spirit breathed it, and when he inspired men to write it down, teaching Scripture, the Scripture comes, and it's profitable for doctrine. It gives us a plumb line. And the plumb line tells us what's good and what's evil, or what's true and what's a lie. And God, in his word, defines that. Man's always trying to remove God and erase that distinction between what is good and evil and define good for himself. That's the problem, and that's why we sin. But the moment that we recognize, no, God speaks, he defines what's true and what's a lie, we're to realize my responsibility is to teach the truth. The idea of teaching here is to order up, to arrange the truth in such a way to instruct, to provide guidance and assistance. Now notice this, we teach one another. It's not just the pastor who teaches. Do you see that? He's speaking to the church. We all have a responsibility. In other words, listen, if someone comes up to you and you're having a discussion about the word of God and you have a word from the Lord that's clear, a principle, a precept, then share it with one another. Encourage one another. Build up your brother and sister. Hey, have you read this truth? Have you considered this? Or someone's wrestling with a decision and you know what God's word says. Man, take that as a moment, an opportunity to speak truth. To speak truth to one another. To instruct one another. To teach one another. You know, if we're going to make disciples, which is the Great Commission, right? To make disciples, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, as we're going, we make disciples. And how do we do that? Well, we reach them by baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Now, that's our responsibility collectively to reach and to teach. To reach those who don't know him. And when they do know him, teach them to obey. And some of us are further down the journey of faith and we obey more. And so someone, a new believer, may not know how to apply Scripture in their life, how to follow in the Lord. And you've walked further down the road than they have. That's your opportunity to teach them truth. To speak that one to another. To find opportunity to speak truth and impart that to the truth. Listen, it's not just the children and the students. Granted, it was Timothy's mama and grandmama who gave him the sacred scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. But we all should be teaching. Why truth? We teach this because it's truth that transforms. It's one of my favorite phrases. Truth does two things. It transforms and it triumphs. And that's why I want to teach truth, to impart truth, to share truth. And never be satisfied that we've got all the truth we need. There's so much we all can keep learning each and every day. Let it dwell richly in you as it's dwelling richly in you. And God reveals something that you've never seen before. Share it with someone, because you know what happens? I've discovered this, have you? When you share something with someone else, a truth that you've discovered, man, it kind of sticks a little bit more clearly in my mind. And I retain it because I'm imparting it to someone else. So speak to one another, teach one another. We have that responsibility. But then also, notice when there's error, admonish. That's what admonishing means. It warns of error. It cautions or counsels one to avoid or to stop something that is improper or to stop going in the wrong direction. And so this Greek word is noutheo, and we get nouthetic counseling from it, biblical counseling, and it's drawn from right here that listen, it's important when someone is giving me counsel that I'm going down the wrong, listen, I'm not on the straight and narrow, I'm on some side street that's leading me the wrong direction. In that moment, I need someone to speak to me and say, hey, you're going in the wrong direction, amen? That we love one another enough to say, hey, I don't think that's wise. I think you might want to reconsider. Here's some scripture. Here's some truth. Here's the right path you ought to go in. It's this straight and narrow right here. It's the path of righteousness that the shepherd leads us down. And that we should do that one into another. If I love you, I'm going to tell you. If you love me, you're going to tell me. If we love one another, then I don't want anybody to get hurt. So tell them the truth, teach them the truth, and when they're going in the wrong direction, then admonish them, warn them, tell them, I really don't recommend that you go that way. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus doing precisely that, admonishing and teaching. He would say over in Acts chapter 20, he did that with tears sometimes, right? Sharing and pouring himself out into the lives of others. Why? Did we want to see anyone shipwreck their faith? No. No. He wrote to Timothy about two that were about to do that. He doesn't want anyone to do that. We want people to reach the other shore, amen? So Paul speaks this way, the importance that we have one to another. That listen, if we know the truth, share it, teach it. And when someone's listening to error, love them enough to tell them, listen, I want to admonish you that you're going in the wrong direction. Now, here's the amazing thing. When this happens, when this word is richly in my mind and in my heart, it's on my lips speaking it to one another. Now notice the manner with which this happens. This is fascinating to me. We let the word dwell richly in us, in all wisdom. Listen, in my mind, in my heart, reverencing the Lord, I teach and admonish one another. In other words, I speak that to one another, my lips. But notice how we can do this. In Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Music is powerful. And it is a powerful vehicle for truth. It's also a powerful vehicle for errors, for lies. Andrew Fletcher's the one who said, listen, let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. Music is powerful. Just stop and think for some time. That's why it's important to understand. Listen, what are the lyrics my kids are listening to in this music? What are they saying? Just the power of that song going over and over and over. And I love those things they call them skull candy, right? That you put in your ears. That kids, it's just going in their ears. Can be going in yours and my ears. Maybe not be skull candy. Might be Bose or AirPods. But that music is powerful to convey truth. And notice this variety, we have a responsibility that we sing truth one into another. Now, this radically changes the way you approach worship when you gather in the household of faith, when you stop and realize what he's saying about worship and worship ministry and how it's supposed to be conducted in such a way on a daily basis. Notice there's a variety of music that we sing. There's psalms, there's hymns, there's spiritual songs. It's the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 5. There's this variety of music that we sing. Now, I know today you say, well, I wish we sang Southern Gospel or the hymns. Now, which hymn book, right? Because there's that one in the pew rack. There's the red hymnal. I mean, that's really the hymnal, right? Which one is it? Well, I like the contemporary songs that I hear on 106.9 The Light or on 99.1 The River. I like some of those contemporary songs. Which ones are the right songs to sing? Well, Paul says, listen, there's a whole variety of songs we sing. And don't get caught up in the variety of songs or one particularly sort of that variety, though that may be your favorite. Realize God wants us to do something with that music. That's what's really important. By the way, it's also difficult. Do you realize that in the church there are about 5 or 6 generations? How do you sing everybody's favorite song? Have you ever thought about that? Man, we're never going to sing everybody's favorite song on a Sunday morning. There's such a variety of people that are here who grew up with a whole variety of different music styles, right? And now we got to make everybody happy. Well, this would radically change the way we worship on Sunday morning if we would realize this, that that variety that we sing is not just for me. That's oftentimes what we think about. Well, I want to sing my music. And if we're not singing my music, oh, you know what I'm talking about because I see your arms, all right, on Sunday morning. I want to sing my song. And if we're not singing my Southern gospel, then I ain't singing. I ain't singing. Well, you know what? That's selfish. And that's not what the Word of God says. Whether you read it here in Ephesians, here or in Ephesians 5, what it says is we teach and admonish with songs, with music. We speak to one another with music. We speak to an audience of one another. In other words, when you sing a song, you know what you should do? If it's a hymn, if it's a psalm, if it's a spiritual song, whatever it is, realize I want to sing truth to my brothers and sisters around me. Not just to God, but to one another. That's the audience. And it is so vital, listen, to stop and think for a moment, that the older generation, man, maybe you grew up in, I mean, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, amen. That's a wonderful hymn to sing. It's a wonderful hymn to memorize and have in your heart. And there's some who grew up with that and sing that and want to sing. Well, then sing it and sing it to this younger generation and remind them there's a faithful God who's been with me through everything I've faced in life. And then when they come with a contemporary song that's a little bit different, and like we sang this morning, yes, I will praise your name. In the valleys, I will praise your name. Isn't it good, older generation, to know there's a younger generation that's going to go through some ups and downs in life, and yet, yes, I will praise his name. We need to be thankful for that and be reminded and say, well, I don't know that one yet, but sing it to me and sing it loud for me. That's the difference we should see when we come to worship. Not, well, they're not singing my song. No. What are they singing? I don't know that one, but I mean, sing to me truth. Sing to me about our God. Tell me who he is and what he's like. Give me inspiration, inspire me, admonish me, teach me, remind me the truth about who he is. And that radically changes the way we approach worship. And listen, here it's about the Word dwelling richly in us. Over in Ephesians, it's about the Spirit filling us, being saturated with the Spirit of God. When those two things are working together in our heart, listen, that changes what happens in the pews on Sunday morning. When, listen, it's not this choir that's singing to us, it's all of this choir that's singing, and it's celebrating who God is, his amazing truth, and the Spirit that fills us and empowers us to say, man, I want to live this truth out. And we do that with a variety of songs. These songs are powerful teachers. They convey truth. And there's one over in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, a spiritual song. You can find one in Philippians, where we read today in chapter 2. Of Philippians, also over in 1 Timothy. There's several little small spiritual songs, theological songs, with a clear emphasis on Christ and a celebration of what his life was, his incarnation, his death on the cross, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his glorification. Those spiritual songs are very important. We know hymns. Some might, you know, the hymns change throughout the ages, but man, there's some that are just so saturated with deep theological truths that we need to build our lives on. And then there's the Psalms. I mean, that's the Old Testament songbook, right? And it's always good to sing those as well. But that variety, listen, as long as there's veracity, truth behind it, sing it. Venerate God. Make much of him as we sing and celebrate. The songs aren't about us. They're about him and who he is and what he promises and what he's able to do. And so what we need to realize is, listen, do you realize there is no, listen, this is really fascinating. Stop and think about all the 20 plus spiritual gifts that they are. Tell me which ones have to do with music. Not a single one. Did you know that? There's not a single spiritual gift of music. Interesting, huh? But the reality is, we're all supposed to praise Him. We all. The spiritual gifts have to do with teaching. The spiritual gifts have to do with spreading the truth. The spiritual gifts have to do with supporting ministries that enable that to happen. But there's no spiritual gift of singing. Now, there are individuals, praise God, they're gifted to sing. But do you realize everyone can make a joyful noise? Amen? Every single one of us has a reason to sing because, praise God, we are wretched sinners, but Christ saved us and shed His blood for us. But we should do that. You can't say, well, I'm just not gifted, preacher. Well, you know what? The Word of God says that the Spirit, listen, hasn't gifted any of us to do that. Some of us natural abilities and talents, and we hone those abilities. But I know this, I'm telling you, to hear someone with the joy of the Lord in their heart, singing and making melody and praising the Lord, even if they can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know what? Just to see that expression of truth is what's vital for us. To hear that one unto another and to appreciate it. And I also appreciate our wonderful instrumentalists and gifted vocalists that are here as well. But realizing what the Word of God is saying. That we all have that collective responsibility. Now we do that, notice this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this is interesting. How do we do this? Do we do this graciously because, man, that their voice is a little off. Now, is that how we do it? Or, no, it's because we've been graced by God we do this. I think it's the latter. But the other might be needed too. Amen? Having grace with one another. Well, He's forgiven us, so we forgive one another too. Amen? But that grace that's changed us, that transformed us, this should inspire us to want to sing truth to one another, remind one another when we're going the wrong way, and to do it in the variety of ways that He mentions here. And as we do that, we are communicating that grace is still at work in our lives. And that's what we want to sing and celebrate and enjoy each and every day. You know, it's fascinating as Paul gives us instruction how important it is. Grace is the key. It's the critical thing here. It's how God reached you and me and changed us. Praise the Lord. And it's that grace that we need each and every day. It's what transforms us. And as we teach and admonish one another, we're going to need a lot of grace to do just that. Grace reminds us, listen, as singers of God's word, of God's truth, we once were far, but praise God, He brought us near. And we've got something to sing and shout about. And let's do it faithfully. Amen. I invite you tonight to bow your heads and ask the Lord. Maybe there's something that you heard tonight that, you know what, I've never thought about that, Pastor Chris. And I heard God speak tonight. And I realize, you know what, I've been selfish in my worship style and what I was expecting, what I was wanting, and not realizing my responsibility as I sing to sing to my brothers and sisters of wonderful truths about our God. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I just pray that You would, Lord, help me to let this word dwell richly in me, that these truths then give me a reason to sing and to celebrate.